We're glad to see so many out tonight. Thank you for coming. Now, last night, we were speaking on Paul as a pattern saint. Tonight, I want to notice Paul as a preacher. And we're going to read a few scriptures, and then we'll seek to develop what's on our mind. Let us turn to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. And reading from verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things, whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. And you notice in the margin there, the thought is, make disciples. Go and make disciples of all nations. Now let us go over to the Acts of the Apostles. Seeing that we noticed Paul's conversion last night and his work for the Lord, we noticed that he had a pattern conversion, then we noticed his course, that God put him on course when he got saved, and that course was doing the will of God. And then he had an exercised conscience, that's what kept him on course. An exercised conscience, that he would have a good conscience before God and before man. And then we noticed that he had a deep concern. Now, Paul never was concerned about losing his soul, never. He said when he was speaking about the salvation of his soul, I am persuaded that neither life nor death, nor principalities nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus my Lord. And so he never had any concern about whether he was going to be lost or not at the end. But he did have a deep concern, and that concern was lest when he had preached to others, he might become a castaway. And as a result, he kept under his body and brought it into subjection so that when he had preached to others, he would not become a castaway and he'd finish his course, because that's what he said, I want to finish my course with joy. And then we notice Paul's crown as he comes to the end of the journey. He says, I have fought a good fight. A lot of brethren could say that. I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown, which the righteous judge shall give me in that day. So he finished well. He had a life's work. After God saved him, he had a life's work to do. And that's what I'm going to notice tonight, or try to bring out from these scriptures that we are going to read here. And so we're passing over his conversion, and we're into his life's work now as Paul the preacher. Chapter 18 of Acts. Verse 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontius, lately come from Italy, with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Now let us go over to the first epistle of Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And reading from verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believe, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. Now I just put this heading on it, Paul the preacher, but I like to think of Paul as a pioneer preacher. A preacher who pioneered. And I enjoyed reading the Acts of the Apostles today. You know, you read and read carefully the different experiences of Paul. But I think of him as one who pioneered. You know, when you read of Paul and his work, after he got saved, he was really on fire. But one thing I enjoyed about today, reading about it, that they had to send Paul back home. They had to send Saul back to Tarsus, back where he came from. He was causing too much, maybe a little premature opposition. He was so zealous, and he wasn't yet ready for the work. You know, if God is going to use a man, and God is going to call him to do a work, he's certainly going to train him. And Saul had years on the backside of the desert. They sent him back to where he came from. Saul of Tarsus. They sent him back to Tarsus. And you look on the map, that's quite a ways away. And after they sent him back, it says, and then had the churches rest throughout all Judea. And they grew. Didn't need Paul then, but God needed him afterwards because he was the chosen vessel. Now I'd say to everyone here, if God is going to use you in a work, he'll fit you for that work. You don't have to go to a Bible school or to a seminary to learn. God has his own school to put men and women into that's going to do a work for him. Of course, a woman's work is not a public work. She may go down to the mission field, but you know, I often am amused. We have a mission, you have a mission field right here in Vancouver. But of course, a home missionary, it's not so glamorous. as if they go and learn a language. Now, thank God, I'm not finding any fault with those who go to a far country and learn a language. But as I travel through your supermarkets here today and around the city of Vancouver, I'm telling you, if there ever was a mission field, it's Vancouver, British Columbia, and we have it over home as well. But I say again, if God is going to fit you for the world and going to use you, He's going to bring you up against lessons that He has to teach you. I could say in my own case, I know more about myself, maybe my wife knows more about me maybe than the most, but Albert Joyce wanted me to go out in the work. He said, "Albert, do you ever think of going out in the work?" I said, "Yes, Mr. Joyce, I do." I said, "That's my whole burden." But I said, "I don't know when." Well, he said, "Albert, we're ready at any time. We would sign a letter for you." The work was young down there then. And he said, "We'd be glad to see you launch out full time into the work." I said, "Mr. Joyce, that's what's before me. That's what I live for. But I don't feel I'm ready yet." And God knew I wasn't ready. God took me, it took me over 5 years after I had that talk with him before I was out able to launch out into the work of the Lord. But when I went out, I was just as sure that God had called me to the work as I was that my soul was saved. And never once, the hardest day I've ever had, did I ever look back, and I don't believe Paul ever looked back, but God fitted me for that. And so if you're considering doing a work for the Lord, get down before God and let God train you, like He did Paul. And God trained Paul. And then when he comes out and he begins his public ministry, you know, I like that man Barnabas. Barnabas said in the back of his mind, "My, if I could just get Paul up here. If I could just get that man Saul. I think he fit right into this work at Antioch." And you know, Barnabas had gone down and he saw the grace of God in Antioch. And you know, as a poor stamp of a Christian that can't enjoy and rejoice in somebody else's work, and when he went down and he saw the grace of God in Antioch, he thought, "If I could just get Saul up here. If I could just get Paul here." And he sent for Paul, and Paul came up. And then Paul's ministry started from there. But as a pioneer, I don't want to scatter too much or I won't get through with what I have before me here. You know, Paul, he was exercised. He didn't just go any place. He was down before God, and he wondered what God had for him to do. The door was closed here. You figure it out. I don't know how he knew it was closed. He couldn't preach it there, and he's forbidden by the Spirit to preach it there. And there he was in a dilemma, we might say, or right up against the wall, and didn't know which way to turn. And he was exercised before God. He knew that God had something for him, and so God showed him that night in a dream. A man standing and saying, "Come over, man of Macedonia, come over into Macedonia and help us." And we read Paul assuredly gathering that it was of God. He set sail for Europe, and thank God he came that way. And when Paul came over into Macedonia, there he is, and ready to do a work for God, but how is he going to do it? Did he go and get the mayor of Macedonia or of Athens or Corinth or someplace and get a big delegation together and say, "Now we are the evangelists and we have come to evangelize Greece here and we're going to really put it over." Oh no. Where do you find them? You find them down at the riverside. There at a prayer meeting. See, God is His own way of leading the pioneer. I think of when dear Herb Harris was exercised lying in a hospital bed over there in Charlottetown, Prince Edward Island. And while he never said it, I believe he promised God, if God would raise him up off that bed, he'd go to Newfoundland. He always talked about Newfoundland. But I believe that God prepared him for Newfoundland in that serious operation. When the doctor said they couldn't have been ready for you over there, because he said, "It's just a miracle that you're alive." When he got up off that bed, and after he got strong enough, nothing was before him, only Newfoundland, Newfoundland, Newfoundland. Some of us that knew the background of him going to Newfoundland, he got down there to Sydney, Cape Breton with a tent. He couldn't get tires for his car. And there was, well, God always has a way out. And there was a dear man down there, and he ran a taxi, and he helped him get the tires on his car. Then he tried to ship his tent over to Newfoundland, and there was no steamers going that way. And by and by, from North Sydney, he got a little vessel there that would load his car and his tent on, and he sailed for St. John's, Newfoundland. He was going to open up a work. He was a pioneer. And would to God we had more of them amongst us today that'll venture out for God. And that dear man landed in St. John's, Newfoundland. And he tried to get a lot for the tent. The doors were all closed. He couldn't get in anywhere. And someone said, why don't you go out to Carbonear? Well, he had never thought of Carbonear. That was 60 or 70 miles from St. John. Do you know why he couldn't get in St. John's? Because there was a dear old lady there in Carbonear that had been saved for over 20 years and separated from the sects and denominations of men. And she preached to the people. And she told them why she was separated. And she told them why she, but she no assembly. And she prayed that God would send someone to preach the gospel. And when Mr. Harris steered the car out around the bay there, Conception Bay to Carbonear, my, just opened up and he got a place for the tent. Just a little ways from where Aunt Jessie, about 3 miles from where Aunt Jessie lived, Jessie Snow. And he pitched the tent, and that was the beginning of the assembly work in the province. Then it was a colony of Newfoundland. He was a real pioneer. But behind the prayers, behind the pioneer, there was others who were exercised. And I must get to that. Because Paul, a true pioneer, as he come to the 18th chapter of Acts here, we see someone just like Aunt Jessie. Who were they? We see them here, Aquila and Priscilla. Aquila and Priscilla. Who are they? Displaced persons. Home broken up. We said this over at Linden the other day. And there, that edict come through that all the Jews had to depart from Rome. And they begin to pack up their belongings. Where are you going to go? We don't know. I believe that Priscilla and Aquila were in touch with God. And oh, it's lovely to see couples in touch with God. Lovely to see young sisters in touch with God. It's lovely to see middle-aged people in touch with God. I tell you, as we travel across the country, we can spot them wherever we see them. Men and women and boys and young men and young women that are in touch with God. That's what we need today. In this day of degeneration, that day when everything seems to be, that everyone's doing what's right in their own eyes, it's lovely to see people in touch with God. And I see Priscilla and Aquila. There was one thing before them, and it was the gospel. And as they begin to pack their little belongings, maybe they didn't know where they were going to go, but they had to get out anyway. Oh, how often God moves circumstances just like this. And where are they going? They're going to Corinth. They get down there and they stop their little business. What are they doing? They're making tents or sails. They get a little business going. And they knew that they would get in contact with the people. My, there they are. This little man, they say he was little. I don't know how they prove it. But anyway, along comes Paul, as we know him. And he was a tent maker. My, I tell you, that's what we need today. We need preachers who can make tents. We need preachers who can sew sails. We need preachers who can pitch hay if it need be. Oliver Smith was a soul winner down in Iowa. He had 10 families in the assemblies down there that got saved through his sewing machine work. He used to carry a little bunch of electric motors, and he'd go into a hole, and he'd see he'd got a sewing machine. And of course the woman, yes, she hadn't had a service for a long time. He'd go in, he was an expert in the sewing machine, and he'd service her machine. And would you like to have an electric sewing machine? My, she never thought of that. And by, he'd rig on this little motor, and then he'd plug in the switch, and away it'd go. Now I'm having meetings down the country there. Come on out, bring the family. And there was 10 families reached. He was a pioneer. He was a cattleman, had a Holstein, he had a purebred cattle. The very best in the state of Iowa. And he got so engrossed in cattle, and he used to read the magazines about the cattle, until he got away from the Lord. And brother, you can get away from the Lord in your legitimate business. And Oliver Smith said, this won't do, I'm going to sell the herd. That's not why God saved me, to raise cattle. And so, he called an auction sale. And they came from all over the state of Iowa and Wisconsin for the purebred cattle that Oliver Smith had advertised. They'd travel any amount of miles to get them. But they didn't know there was a catch in it. When they gathered there for the sale, hundreds of them, before the auctioneer stood up and struck his gavel to start the sale, Oliver says, "We're going to have a half an hour gospel meeting." And he preached the gospel for a half an hour to that large crowd of cattlemen. And that followed right on, right through. Afterwards, every Christian had an auction sale. I don't know whether they do it now or not. But one after another, when they sold out, they'd have an auction sale, and then they would have a half an hour's gospel meeting. That's the way it went. He was a real pioneer. Brethren, that's what we need today, and that's what Paul was. He was a pioneer, and he could make tents. And can't you see him sitting there and working at that work? And then some big Jew that could afford a big tent maybe, or a big sail for his pleasure yacht, he comes in. And Paul could hardly wait, likely, to get a little talk with him. What was he talking about? The whole world was talking about Jesus. Because it wasn't done in a corner, it was done. Out in the open, they crucified a man that had raised the dead, that had healed the blind, and cleansed the leper. And the whole civilized world was talking about this Jesus that they crucified. And Paul just wanted to prove to them that this Jesus that they crucified is the Christ. He's the Christ that you Jews are looking for. And how did he do it? It says he persuaded them. And that's the part of a preacher's work. He says, knowing they're for the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We persuade men. And can't you see him as he there waxes eloquent, proving from the scriptures, their own scriptures, that Jesus was the Christ. And so there he is. And some believe. And some accepted what he was teaching them. It says, many of the Corinthians hearing, believed and were baptized. Now I want to stop here. There's no true preacher or evangelist that sees people saved and then leaves them without seeing them baptized or leaving the responsibility on others to baptize them and to teach them all things that I have commanded you, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have spoken unto you. That's what the Lord Jesus said. Now, how's he going to do that? The wiseacres amongst us today that think they can go here, there, and everywhere, I'd like to ask them if they can teach all things, he says, teaching them to observe all things. You know what I see in the Word of God? You have to be on God's ground to teach God's truth. You can't teach it in Christendom. You can't teach it in a mission. You can't teach it. Unless you're on God's ground, you can't teach it. And so what did Paul do? When they opposed themselves, Paul separated them. That's what he did in Ephesus. That's what he did in Corinth. And they gathered in the house of Joseph there. And I believe that was the planting of their testimony in Corinth. We don't get much more of it in the Acts of the Apostles. But when we come over to the third chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul tells us what he did in Corinth. He saw them saved. He saw them saved. He persuaded them that Jesus was the Christ. And my friend, if you're never persuaded that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you get a good scriptural conversion, look, it's absolutely useless. To try to teach you to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. You can't do it. You can't teach people that have never gotten spiritual life. And as I said last night, that's not our business. We're not in the entertainment business. We're here to carry out the commission. And that's what Paul was there for, to carry out the commission. And he was a true preacher, a true evangelist, a true pastor, a true pioneer, and he saw them baptized. Oh, I thank God that the men that came our way baptized us. And I tell you, they'll very often pat you on the back and say, "My, what wonderful preachers!" If you begin to teach, that's what happens. I wanted to get baptized
the week after I got saved, a week or two, and the preachers wouldn't baptize me. No, they kept putting me off. We were going to the tent, they kept putting me off. I never asked them whether they thought I wasn't saved, but I guess they had their own suspicions the first week. Down inside the tent, I remember I was standing there blowing the smoke up in the air, and one of my buddies said, "Preachers are looking at them. What are they looking at me for?" I told him I was saved. And there I was, still smoking. He said, "You're saved, sir. I know Christians are still smoking. And they're saved. You don't have to get a bad conscience. You see, how did you get rid of it, mister?" Well, Mr. Harris used to tell us about the Irishman. No reflection on the Irishman, I love him. But he said the Irishman, he tried to cut the dog's tail off, and he tried it an inch at a time so it wouldn't hurt so much. And he said, you know, that's the way a lot of people do in trying to get rid of the smokes. And they cut it down one day, pardon me, I said, you're an Irishman too. Anyway, I'll tell you how I got rid of it. I was so enthused with God's salvation, and I was at the mill this day, and I was telling this man, the man that they got the lot from, to pitch the tent. And I said, "Harold, it's real." I said, "I never was as happy in my life." And there I stood, and he has the tobacco out and throwing up a cigarette. And I had subways and got it all out of my pocket and everything. And I said, "It's just wonderful. And you should get saved. God is saving souls, and I know I'm going to be in heaven." I was waxing eloquent, preaching. I was more zealous then, maybe, than I am now. But you know, when he got that cigarette almost finished, my voice got weaker and weaker and weaker. I couldn't get that cigarette out of my mind. And my mouth started to water. I had been a heavy smoker. And when he finished, I reached out my hand. You talk about a defeated person. And he was just delighted to give me the tobacco. So I got the tobacco and I rolled up one I knew how to roll up. And I got it all rolled up, put it in my mouth. I didn't have any match. I wasn't going to light it. Well, he had his lit. So we stuck our beaks up to each other. And I got it lit. That cloud came over. I started out and I said to myself, that man doesn't believe one word I told him. Oh, you talk about a defeated Christian. You ever have that experience? Sure. You do something. You violate your conscience. I picked up that cigarette out of my mouth. And I threw it as hard as I could. And I didn't look to see where it landed. But I said to Jack, Jack Oakes was coming behind me. I said, "Jack, I gave up smoking." He said, "When?" The smoke was still coming out. I said, "I just threw away my last cigarette. And by the grace of God, I never had another." I wanted to get baptized, but God was working. And after about 35 souls got saved in that tent meetings of 13 weeks of meetings, they decided it was getting too cold for the weather. The weather was getting too cold to keep the tent up. And so they arranged the baptism. And about 800 gathered on the shore to see us baptized. Oh, I'm thankful to God that those men didn't get up and leave us. They could have gone and been a great... Oh, we heard that they were going to give Mr. Joyce a call to the Baptist church. They had no Baptist minister. And we thought, my, isn't that great? They said they just loved to have... They didn't want Mr. Harris. They wanted Mr. Joyce. He was such a lovely singer, and they were going to give him a call. My, what a calling! They could have gone away and been popular men, but they gathered us on the shore. And they're going to carry out the commission. That's what Paul did. He paid dearly for it. And that's what every true evangelist will do. We're not here. We're not here to gain popularity. Neither are we here to entertain Christians, as we told you last night. We're here for our God. And we're not here to curry favor. We're here for God. And that's what Paul was. He was there for God. And so they gathered us on the shore. And we went out one after another and got baptized. And I tell you then, the opposition started. But a little while after that, they gathered us together as Paul did in the house of justice and as he did in the school of the Tyrannus. They gathered us together in the old dance hall. And we were the heresites. We had joined the gold preachers. You know, I am going to tell you, you can't popularize God's gospel and God's ways to the unconverted world. If you're going to be a true Christian and a true evangelist or a true pioneer or a true preacher, you're going to see it as God shows us in His Word. There's the darkness of nature's night, and there's the light of God's salvation, and they don't mix, and there's 3 days' journey between the world and the Christian. And we found that out when we were gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus. And so Paul, he tells us what he did at Corinth. When he went into Corinth, there was the heathen temple. When he went into Corinth, there was Jewish synagogues. But when Paul left Corinth, and he wrote a letter to them, he says, giving none offense, neither to the Jew, nor to the Gentile, nor the church of God. Can you imagine Paul going into the Jewish synagogue and telling them they had to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus? Baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost on the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ being the Savior of sinners. Can you imagine he could go in and do that? No more can you do it today. Oh, you can go to the Baptist church and baptize them. You try it in the Presbyterian church. Try it in the Anglican church. Now, there's no reflection. If you're here, you belong. We know God-fearing Christians that are in the Anglican church and in the Baptist church. We thank God for every one of them. We're not here to knock denominations. But what we're here for is to establish the fact that God is a gathering center. And when Paul went to Corinth, there was the Jewish synagogues and there was the heathen temple. But when Paul left Corinth, there was the church of God. Are you clear on that? We need to be clear on that, brethren. Now, he likened the assembly at Corinth. He says, ye are God's tillage. He says, I planted and Apollos watered. And where did he do the planting? Can't you see them there, planting the word of God in their soul? And those religious Jews going home at night and turning and tossing on their bed. What happened? Paul put a seed in their soul they couldn't get rid of until they came and trusted the rejected Jesus. He says, I planted and Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And he says, ye are God's till field. Ye are God's tillage. But then he came. Now he says, I laid the foundation. Ye are God's building, and I have laid the foundation. And that was the foundation of the local church in Corinth, to which he writes. These people that don't see the local church in the Bible, the church in a community, they see the church, which is his body, and they think because everyone that is saved is in the church, which is his body, they feel that they're at liberty to associate and fellowship with everyone because they're in the body. But when you read the epistle of the Corinthians, you find that Paul laid the foundation in Corinth. He says, I have laid the foundation. And other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now he says, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare. We mentioned over at Linden, about God's still field, the assembly being God's still field. And I still believe that's a lovely picture of God's assembly. He says, you're God's village. And you know, we were noticing the fruit that God expects from His still field. The field is the world. The field is the world. Jesus said so. But the till field in God's tillage is the local church in a given community, gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus, scripturally gathered. And the fruit that God expects from His till field, you'll get it in the epistle to the Galatians. What is it? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance.
That's what God's looking for. And I'll defy you to find an assembly where the devil does not intrude and try to break that up. The devil knows what God wants in the still field. Let us go over it again. You love a garden. I love to see a garden and see those lovely carrots and those hanging beans and the lovely tomatoes and all, and not a weed. Don't you like to see that? If it's your own garden, you like to see it. And my, I see you out there and you're watering the garden and you just love to see it grow. You're up at daylight to see if it grew any since the... What for? Because it's your garden and you planted it. What do you think God thinks of his garden? His still field. What's the fruit he wants? Listen, let us check up on ourselves. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. That's what God wants in his still field.
Shouldn't we be able, as God's people, every one of us born again, to bear that kind of fruit? Well, you see, we should be. Well, I'm going to tell you, brother, don't you blame it on somebody else until you produce it in your own life. And if you can produce that fruit, and I can produce that fruit, and the other brother can produce that fruit, and when we come together as believers, why, we'll have that fruit fulfilled. And there'll be that love, that joy, that peace, that long-suffering, that gentleness, that goodness, that faith, that meekness, and that temperance.
Isn't that what God wants this assembly to be? Do you know of any around?
Traveled for 50 years. And thank God for every semblance of what we see. Sometimes when the smaller ones are the better ones. And sometimes the smaller ones can be the worst. I know where there's about 8. And my, if it were in speaking terms, a couple of brethren have been speaking terms with one, they'd be able to speak in terms with the other. May have been coming sitting down at the Lord's table. There's only 7 or 8. And where's the love, the joy, the peace, the long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith? See, that's what God wants. Wouldn't that be an ideal assembly? Oh, you say, mister, I'd love to be in an assembly like that. So would I. And I'd love to minister to Christians like that. But you see, this is what the devil knows, and he wants to sow the weeds. Envy, jealousy, pride, evil thinking, and all these things. And we're just naive enough to let him do it. We're going to have our own rights. Nobody's going to walk over me. Where's the long-suffering? Where's the gentleness? Where's the goodness?
Well, you say, mister, get off that practical line. It kind of bothers me. It bothered me, too. And I can tell you that this is one thing before God that I would covet. But, brethren, you can't expect the other man or the other brother or the other sister to show it if you don't show it. And that's what God wants in his still field. But let us go on to the building. He said, now, you're going to build. I like to think of the gold. The gold would speak to us of the principles of God that never change. Never change. Whether in the Old Testament or the New. And God laid down principles in the New Testament. And they'll never change. And Paul says, if any man build upon this foundation, I have laid the foundation which is Jesus Christ. Now he says, others are going to build. Gold, the principles of God never change. Let us take it. The silver. What's the silver? The silver speaks of redemption. I like to think of that as the person that are built on the foundation. Brethren, you know the trouble in Nehemiah's day all began at the sheep gate. The only one that put no locks and bars on his gate was that old, I just forget his name now, the high priest. There. He didn't put any locks or bars. But there was locks and bars on the fish gate. There was locks and bars on the old gate. You read them in the book of Nehemiah. But where was it? Where was it old Tobiah got in? He got in through the sheep gate. And I tell you, dear brethren and sisters, we need to be careful in reception in the day in which we live. Even, especially with Christian children. Now this is no partiality. Oh well, a brother so and so's boy, if he asks for a fellowship, we can't turn him down, you know, because after all, he's one of the leading brethren here, and if we turn him down. Listen, brother, if you're a leading brother and you're not spiritual enough to detect whether your boy or your girl should be in the assembly, then beware.
If they come into the assembly and they don't show signs of life, I'm going to tell you, you're building into the assembly, as we'll notice a little further down. It's not silver. Now, we don't expect them to know everything, but there certainly should be signs of life before they are received into the local church. And they should know the responsibilities that go along with being in the local church. He says, I have laid the foundation. Others will build thereon. The gold, the silver, the person. And then he says the precious stones. What are the precious stones? I like to think of that as the practices of the Christians. It adorns the building. Are you an adornment of the assembly?
My, you know, we had a dear sister come over from Scotland. From Scotland. Godly sisters in Scotland. But she came from Prince Edward Island first.
Her mother wouldn't let her go to our gospel meetings. She went up to Toronto, and God saved her in Toronto in a Pentecostal mission. And he saved her husband. And they went back over to Scotland, to Ireland. He was an Irishman. And they sold their farm over there. And then they bought a farm in Scotland, and they couldn't get possession of it. And man rude bargain. And so he was out of work. He went down to Glasgow, went to the airplane factory, tried to get a job. And who should he run into but dear Jack Gamble, who was the personnel manager there. And Jack got them out to the meetings and taught them assembly principles. They got baptized and got gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus. And one day they walked into the assembly down on Prince Edward Island, Charlottetown, with a letter from Glasgow, Scotland. And that dear girl was back about 10 or 12 years later. In the morning she walked in. I said to her afterward, Girla, I said, I almost wept when you walked in because you carried a dignity of Christianity with you coming from such a distance. She was a precious stone. She adorned. They read her letter. And I'm telling you, sometimes there's letters read in the assembly commending certain ones to the fellowship of God's people and saying their fellowship in such and such a place. But they're not a precious stone. They don't commend. They're no adornment to the doctrine. Oh, brethren and sisters, let us be wise. I believe that everything that is built upon God's ground will be tested. The Lord Jesus, the Apostle Peter said, if needs be, ye are in temptation through manifold. If needs be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptation. That the trial of your faith being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that everything that is built on God's ground will be tested by the fire today. Now you can build gold, silver, precious stone. Or you can build wood, hay, and stubble. And that's what won't last. You see any picture here? What is wood? It's a tree without roots. Tree without roots. See them all down around the marsh there. Blowing up on the tide. Down the river.
What does it speak of us? To us all? False professors. Wood. They'll never stand the fire.
Hay. What's hay?
Hay is animal food. Now, don't forget we all have an animal nature. Oh, you see, mister, that's awful rude. We all have an animal nature.
And you can feed the animal nature. You can put the hay in. You can build the hay in. We said someplace a while ago, you know, that you can't mold Christians with movies, music, and muffins. You try it. It's been tried all over. That's like the hay. Unconverted people can enjoy all that. But a spiritual man looks for something different. And so you build a wood, hay, and stubble. And what's the stubble? The stubble is empty formalism. Oh, it's right, all right. Right kind of a hymn book? Believer's hymn book. Right kind of a Bible? King James Version. Don't you use any of that. Not even in the home. All right, in the library there, you want to check on something. Stick to the good old King James Version. You can have all that. Dead formalism. Lord's table? Sure. That which once was precious to the saints. But we're going through the form. It's only stubble. There used to be grain there. But the grain is gone, and all you have is dead formalism. Formalism. Brethren, it'll never stand the fire. And don't you get discouraged when you see when the opposition comes and the fire of trial comes. Don't you be discouraged. Although we mourn, when you see the wood, the hay, and the stubble being consumed, why? It was built upon the foundation, but it didn't stand the fire. But I tell you, the gold, the silver, and the precious stones will stand the fire. You know, often in an assembly, God places people and personalities. And they just clash. You ever see personality clash? I've seen it in husband and wife. Not here. So on. Personality class. Sometimes people come in and say, and there's that brother there, and he wasn't here. Just to do something. Personality class. Don't put people together. God often has personalities. Just to try whether we really hold the principles. If it's gold, brother, it'll be steadfast. And if it's silver, a genuine article, I tell you, it'll ring through and come out of the fire. And sometimes it just takes that to bring out the gold, the silver, and the precious stones. Oh, the adornment, the precious stones. And so, that's what Paul planted. A true preacher will always do that. And he said, I laid the foundation. And this building, he says, I built. And he says, you're going to build. And you know, there were those who built and had gone home to heaven. Here in Vancouver. Fairview, Woodland, Torrey Drive, Richmond, Adden, Carlton. I can't name them all. I'm not intending to leave any out. But they were laid at the foundation. And I'm a firm believer that if an assembly is born of God, like a Christian is born of God, I believe every assembly that's of God will be born of God, and it will stand the test. And so, dear brethren and sisters, tonight, Paul, the pattern saint, finished well. Paul, the preacher, he builded well. And he ends up, he says, the temple of God, ye are the temple of God, and the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Now he says, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God. I'm telling you, one of the most serious things I know for a believer to defile the temple of God. You keep yourself clean. Keep in with God. Because there's a day of reckoning coming. And I believe there'll be a testimony to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ until he comes. But oh, you say, oh, so cute. Yeah. You get discouraged? Did you think of the men that went up to the moon? They got there, and there were the only two on the planet, or on the satellite there. The moon's a satellite, isn't it? What did they say? Oh, there's just two of us here. All were discouraged. Just two of us! And this barren land, oh, isn't that a picture of this world for the Christian? And there was only two of them there. But they knew that they were there for the United States of America, and they knew that it cost a lot to put them there. And they knew that there was millions of eyes watching them there. One man tripped over a cable and it cost the United States government over $1 million just because he took one bad step. You get discouraged? What were they there for? Gathering up a few stones to take back to Earth to be analyzed. What are we doing? We're here on planet Earth. What for? To make a million? Make a name for ourselves? Or are we here to gather a few stones? There's millions of eyes watching us. And it cost a lot to put us here. And there's a day coming. It's all going to come into review. And then we'll get the praise, the honor, and the glory. Oh, brethren, can we encourage one another to live for God? And just take an example from Paul the preacher.
Read the Acts of the Apostles. Read it over and over and over. Read it on your knees. Now tomorrow night, maybe we'll speak a little on Paul again. I was thinking of speaking tomorrow night on Paul, the protector of the saints. And maybe that'll be our last night here. So that's what I'm exercised about tomorrow night. As a rule, I don't announce ahead of time, because I don't know whether to carry it through or not. But that's what I'm exercised about these three nights on Paul. Let us pray. Our Father, we bow in thy presence now. We thank thee for the Lord Jesus. We thank thee for the privilege of ministering to thy saints. We realize, Father, there never was a day in which we needed more to be out and out for God. We see the poor world in its blindness, and they're staggering here and there. They don't know which way to turn. They like to think that God was dead. And Father, we're the only ones that can display that he's living. And how often, Father, we live as if Jesus Christ had never been raised from the dead, or that we're just here like all the rest on this planet Earth, just to live and to make a home and to enjoy ourselves, and then, just like the poor unconverted, to pass off the scene. No, our God, help us to understand that we're here on a mission, and we're here to do a work for God individually as the precious stones to adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. God grant that we might catch the gleam and go on from strength to strength until our Lord comes for his namesake.